The Old Testament reading for the fourth midweek Advent service is from Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire anymore, lest I die." And the Lord said to me then, "They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him." O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Philippians chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the first chapter. Please stand. This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. O Lord, have mercy upon us. Our text today are selected verses from Zechariah chapter 2, 3, 6, 9, 11, 12, and 13. And the title of the sermon is The Four Seers, Zechariah. This evening, we conclude our series on the four seers by looking at selected messianic prophecies in the book written by the prophet Zechariah. This book is one of the least well-known Old Testament books, partially because of the difficulty in understanding its prophecies. There is only one lesson from Zechariah in our standard Lutheran lectionaries, and that's Zechariah 9, verse 9 to 12, which shows up on Passion Sunday in some years, and the Trinity sequence in other years. Despite its difficulties and relative lack of recognition, the book of Zechariah has several vivid messianic prophecies. Martin Luther said the following about Zechariah. I quote, "This prophet lived after the Babylonian captivity. With his colleague Haggai, he helped rebuild Jerusalem and the temple and to bring the scattered people together again, so that government and order might be set up in the land again. He is truly one of the most comforting of the prophets. He presents many lovely and reassuring visions and gives many sweet and kindly words in order to encourage and strengthen the troubled and scattered people to proceed with the building and the government, despite the great and varied resistance which they had till then encountered." End of quote from Luther. Let's begin our review of some of these messianic prophecies in this book by looking at Zechariah chapter 2, 10 to 13. "Shout and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for I am coming, and I will live among you, declares the Lord. Many nations will be joined with the Lord in that day, and will become my people. I will live among you, and you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. The Lord will inherit Judah as his portion in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling." End of that text. In this prophecy, God promised that God himself would live among the Jews in the Holy Land and would choose Jerusalem as the center of his worship and cultural life. This was fulfilled by Jesus in the 30-plus years that he lived in Galilee and when he frequented Jerusalem during festivals and other times. This passage also predicted the ingathering of the Gentiles into the community of God's people, which began in a big way at Pentecost and still happens today. Now we hear from Zechariah chapter 3, verses 8 to 9. "Listen, O high priest Joshua, and your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. See the stone I have set in front of Joshua. There are seven eyes on that one stone, and I will engrave an inscription on it, says the Lord Almighty. And I will remove the sin of this land in a single day." That last phrase about removing the sin of the land in a single day is a very significant prophecy of the atonement, in which Jesus paid for all the sins of the world in a single day, on the cross, on Good Friday. The branch in this passage is probably a reference to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2, where Isaiah used that name for the coming Messiah, who was descended from King David, from one of the branches of his family tree. There are references to that branch imagery also in Isaiah 11:10, which speaks of the root of Jesse, the opposite end of the tree, and also in Ezekiel 17, 22 to 24. The image of seven eyes is found in the book of Revelation, in which the Lamb of God has seven eyes and seven horns, Revelation 5, verse 6. Seven eyes is thus a symbol of the Son of God, who took away the sins of the world. Next, we listen to Zechariah chapter 6, 11 to 13. "The word of the Lord said, take the silver and gold and make a crown and set it on the head of the high priest, Joshua, son of Jehozadak. Tell him this is what the Lord Almighty says. Here is the man whose name is the branch, and he will branch out from his place and build the temple of the Lord. It is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he will be clothed with majesty and will sit and rule on his throne. And he will be a priest on his throne, and there will be harmony between the two." Who is the man that the Lord Almighty is pointing to in this text? In Hebrew, his name is Joshua. But did you know that in Greek, the name of Joshua is Jesus? So the high priest Joshua, son of Jehozadak, according to this prophecy, became a living symbol of Jesus, the one who is to come. According to Zechariah, Jesus would be the branch that is, the descendant of David, who would build the temple, serve as high priest in that temple, and rule from his throne. This branch would be both priest and king, and thus bring harmony between the priesthood and the royalty. Therefore, the Messiah to come would be a royal priest who would rule over the royal priesthood of baptized believers. That is, the believers who believe in the Christ, his authority, and his word. Now we hear of the grand debut of the Christ in Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You've heard that one before. And the people, the Jewish people, remembered it too. And when the people of Jerusalem on Palm Sunday saw Jesus at a distance on the Mount of Olives, approaching their city from the east, riding on a donkey with its colt, they suddenly remembered Zechariah 9, verse 9. And then everything they had seen and heard about Jesus suddenly made sense. He was the gentle king with righteousness and salvation. And he had just raised Lazarus from the dead. Their Messiah had come, and they received him, as you know, with a prince's welcome. Luke tells us in chapter 19, from that day forward, the chief priests, teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people tried to kill him, but they could not find a way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Next, we hear from Zechariah chapter 11, 12 to 14. I told the people watching me, if you think it best, give me my pay for my work as a shepherd, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price at which they priced me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. And then I broke my second staff called Union, breaking the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. This prophecy was fulfilled when the Jewish leaders paid Judas 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus. After Jesus was arrested, Judas threw the money into the temple, just like Zechariah prophesies, and he went and hanged himself. The chief priests then called the 30 pieces of silver blood money, and they used it to buy the potter's field, to be used as a cemetery for foreigners, and was thereafter called the Field of Blood, Matthew 27, 3 to 10. The breaking of the staff, which was actually done by Zechariah in the front of the people, signified the ending of the Old Covenant, because the Jewish people had rejected and executed their own Messiah. Our next texts are Zechariah 12, 10 to 11, and 13, verse 1. The Lord says, I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him, the one whom they have pierced, as one mourns for an only child, and grieve bitterly for him, as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great, like the weeping of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. On that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. This text was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost when Peter and the other apostles preached about the death and resurrection of Jesus to all who were in Jerusalem for that festival. This is found in Acts chapter 2, 14 to 3, 41. Those present that day on Pentecost included citizens of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and Galilee, and pilgrims from throughout the Roman Empire. All of them were either Jews or God-fearing Jewish proselytes because they were pilgrims to the Jewish center. They heard the preaching of Peter, and they were cut to the heart. That is, they were very sorry for what they and their leaders had done to Jesus. Peter then told them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins." Acts chapter 3, 37 to 38. That day, the fountain of Christian baptism was opened to the Jews to cleanse them from sin and impurity. The first Christian church established that day was composed entirely of former Jews, some of whom were Jewish by blood, and fulfilling the Zechariah prophecy that I just read. Our final text is Zechariah 13:7. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is close to me, says the Lord Almighty. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones." This passage from Zechariah was quoted by Jesus and reported by both Matthew and Mark. This was Jesus' prediction that all of his disciples would abandon him at his arrest. And he predicted that at the Last Supper. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." And all the other disciples said the same. Matthew 26, 33 to 35. And you know the rest of the story. The rooster crowed. The disciples fled, including Peter. And the prophecies of Zechariah and Jesus were fulfilled. The prophecies we have considered these past 4 weeks are just a sampling of the many prophecies of the Old Testament that were fulfilled by Jesus in his lifetime. There are many other Old Testament prophecies fulfilled by the establishment and growth of the Christian church, and others that look forward to Jesus' second coming. This study reminds us that the Old Testament is closely related to the New Testament in many ways. It is part of our Bible, but it is closely tied to the New Testament in no greater way than in the prophecies of the Messiah. In Christ our Savior's name, Amen.